Okay, good morning. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer, begin our morning of worship together. And so let's be in prayer, just trusting His Spirit that all of our worship will be true worship, that is a worship that is acceptable to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity that we have to come together this morning to worship You, to open the Bible, study it, understand, grasp some truths, Father. Pray that all that we do will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son, in the power of Your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin with Psalm, man. All right. Thank you very much. Thank you, Wes. Thank you. Let's see. First of all, Larry, I guess you have an announcement to make for us? You betcha.
Can it be on the...
Yes, absolutely.
Thank you.
You can mess up your hair or just
go. Oh, it's pretty messy already. I didn't have time to make it good. I am so glad today to tell you that we have started our fundraising efforts for the youth camp coming up this summer. The children are busy away making Christmas ornaments, which will be one of a few fundraisers. Let me share with you this one first, and then I'll tell you about a couple of the others so that you'll know where we're headed with this venture. As we mentioned, our goal is $9,000 to achieve getting 100 children to camp, in addition to their $50 registration fee. That's very small amounts compared to most camps, as you know, and so we are encouraging the children to participate in getting themselves there by working on some of these projects. So it's not just...
Hello, hello?
Okay. Oh, okay. So what we are trying to do is involve the children a little bit more in these fundraising efforts. So the first one, as you know, we are called Liberty Youth Camp now. So everything will be sort of in the red, white, and blue motif for these Christmas ornaments. We have some cards out in front if you would like to share them with any coworkers or friends or neighbors that you think might want to have an ornament or participate in our fundraising effort. The children, as I mentioned, for 2 weeks will be making these ornaments. By next Sunday, you will be able to make a donation for something that looks like this. Our Wednesday night youth group is making them as well. So we have Wednesdays and Sundays for the next couple weeks. And you can see our tree is missing a few ornaments, so these might go very nicely on our tree. And we are asking a minimum of a $5 donation for the ornament. So these are out front if you care to take one. Aunt Tish, it's $20 for you and $5 for anyone else. No, the minimum is a $5 donation. Anything you choose to make above than that, again, it is a donation. So those will be hitting the streets next Sunday. We also, the children will be taking them out. Coming up on January 16th, real quickly, we'll have a chili cook-off, similar to what we did last year. We'll probably involve the children a little bit more, maybe have a prize for the best chili that you guys can put in, you know, a donation for the prize, the chili that you think is the best to make your votes. Well, details to follow on that. We are going to have some type of sweet sale around the Valentine's time frame, and we are also going to have a raffle, which will be sort of like a three-month raffle towards the end. We'll be getting some nice prizes. If any of you have some things that you think we could use for that raffle, we are in the process of gathering some raffle, so we'll sell some tickets for raffle prizes.
Don't tell Judith that. All my stuff will be gone.
Some cool electronic devices or things like that. We are also going to do a flower sale, so flats of flowers in the springtime. We're going to be talking with our landlord to see if he might help us with that. A progressive dinner, which is one of the more exciting things, I think, on the fundraising effort, where we will have the children prepare an appetizer, a meal, a dessert, and do some entertainment at four of our homes. And anyone who would like to come and enjoy could pay a price to enter that home, and those will all be towards the proceeds of the fundraiser effort. So we'll make the houses geographically proximate, and the children that don't live in the area can help at one of our homes in Plano, perhaps. We are also working with some restaurants to share in the proceeds of ticket sales. So if we were to all perhaps go up here to, what's that, Raging Cajun? What's that chicken place up here? Raising Cane, we could all perhaps see if they would donate part of the proceeds for the lunch, you know, as we are headed home. So we'll find some restaurants. That there are some we've already talked to, but we'll nail those down. And then we are also considering a jump-a-thon where the children would come and jump rope all day, and we'd sponsor them for the amount of time that they can jump rope. And we might do it a Sunday after fellowship lunch. So those are some of the things we have lined up. Look forward to participating with you in the one right here for the ornament. So be on the lookout for some creativity back there. Thank you.
Jumping church, yes. Oh, no. Don't let that out. You know, if I'd have put you all in charge 35 years ago, we might have a building by now. I just have never been into fundraising things, but, boy, you're making the eating sound good. So, any questions on all of that? I think that's going to be wonderful. And just to let you know, in Tucson's, Arkansas, or Arizona's, Arkansas's, and Alabama's, they pay over $300 per child. Children have to pay that amount of money to go. $50 is just so minimal, and compared to so many of the camps. I think Arkansas right now is the most expensive, then Alabama, then Tucson, or Arizona, which is Phoenix and Tucson. And so I'm just so happy we can keep it down to where any of the children can go. And if you know any that can't afford it, we'll take care of that. So any questions? And yes. All right, how much was taken? $1,600. So now we're just over a little over $7,000 for the full thing for the camp. And I just thank you. I thank you for your interest in our young people. They are tomorrow. They're the future. And Jim Passmore and I will be gone. And so we're just so thankful for your contributions and helping of them. Now, when can we buy or donate for the ornaments? This next Sunday. Well, when are we going to be able to enjoy them on our tree? All right. But let's say we come in and they're up there and everybody takes them. We'll be back to our empty tree again. Oh, you buy them and put them on. You don't get to take them home? Well, I mean, after Christmas. Okay. All right. Okay. Now I got it. I only have 500 ornaments. Exactly. Oh, man. I can't let anyone in my attic. And okay. Thank you very much, Larry. It sounds exciting and wonderful. Let's talk about prayer. We need to be in prayer for Nathan. We need to be. Who we need? Who else is? Anybody have a special prayer request? Yes, sir. Yes. This week. Wow. Merry Christmas. Okay. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Is this to check and see the status? Okay. See if there's anything inside? Up here or anything cancerous? Okay. Very good. All right, we'll be in prayer. But you get a clean bill of health. Very good. And, yes. Be in prayer for Zachary. Do you know if Zachary is a believer in Jesus Christ? We don't know yet. Well, that'll be our primary prayer, that God will use that for that and then use it for his glory, even if he is. Very good. Yes. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Wally? Okay. All right. Very good. Let's be in prayer for Wally. And how's Riley? How's the rash, or whatever it's called? Good. Very good. Yes, yes. Okay. God knows, so we'll be in prayer, and I have a couple of those, so please remember that in prayer. How's Nancy? Good. Good. So she's moving on with her life very well. Very good. Okay. All right. And, of course, be in prayer for each other. Paul exhorts us to be in prayer for one another, others that are in the battle. All of you have issues, and didn't bring them up, but we all have issues, so just be in prayer for one another at this time. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. That means not giving where you grieve about the departure of the money. So it's a joy to give as unto the Lord, especially when you're under the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this nation, its history, freedom that it has provided for so many decades and centuries. The body of Christ has used this freedom to spread the gospel all over the world. America is still the primary country in giving the most for spreading of the gospel. Getting this gospel into areas where people didn't even have a alphabet. Getting it into areas where Christians would be killed for doing it. Father, we are most appreciative for the freedom of this country. We'd like to see this freedom continue, but Satan is besetting hard times on the freedom of this country, especially as we move further and further away from the cross. So, Father, we are thankful for the men and women who have provided and are providing us with this freedom. But, Father, we are most grateful for the freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person of Jesus Christ on the cross, the subsequent resurrection. For it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. And now, Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use this humble assembly and the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. We'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this book. It is the guide by which the Holy Spirit uses, partly guiding us. Pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see and understand in the historical biblical documentation. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last week we ended with verse 10 and took up 11 points on Abraham and circumcision. This morning we begin with verses 11 and 12, the significance of circumcision. Since the Jews are not blessed with the imputation of righteousness because of circumcision, then is circumcision of any significance, any benefit to the Jew? In other words, why circumcision? Now, we dealt with this a little bit in Romans 3, the beginning of Romans 3. Paul deals a little bit more in our study. Verse 11, let's just read verses 11 and 12. I'd like to cover both of these this morning. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, the sign, a seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to him. And the father of circumcision, to those who are not only of the circumcision, but also who follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. Now, last week, I dealt a little bit with understanding history and taking a little bit to America. We don't understand our past history, therefore we're letting it go. But people, got to understand what Paul is dealing with here. He is dealing with knowing the Bible. Knowing the Bible correctly. Knowing theology. Came to my attention this week that I don't use the word theology, but you got to know theology, and that's what we do. When we build these various teachings and studies, we're building theology. So many people are so confused and messed up with the false gospel, a distorted gospel, because they do not know proper theology. They do not know the Bible correctly. Now, Paul in chapter 4 goes to biblical history. You have to know the Bible. So, because if you know the Old Testament, New Testament, the whole flow, in our basic gospel study, we've looked at the gospel flow of the Bible. But you've got to understand this whole book. It's so perfectly, beautifully written. It's unlike any book on earth. I just cannot believe somebody would choose the Quran or something like that over the Bible. That is just a remarkable book. So Paul is going to go to biblical history to show that the gospel is by grace, by faith alone in Christ alone. So you've got to know the Bible. And more this country is returning to where it was in the middle of the 19th century. The middle of the 1800s, we were pretty much bankrupt in understanding the Bible. You know anything about history? Some of the schools, like Princeton and Yale, who were formed to teach the Bible, young men, the Bible. In fact, you had to know, this one I think is just so intriguing, you had to know Greek and Hebrew to get into these schools, They didn't teach out of English. They taught out of the Hebrew, out of the Greek. That's how fundamental this thing was. But by middle of the 1800s, it's the Princeton, Yale, Cambridge, the schools we know of now, liberal as they can be. Churches had moved away from it. So this started a hunger for this book. And I don't know, maybe that's what it's going to take even here. You're going to have to reach a point where you're just hungry to know it, because we've reached a point where we were so rich, but now there's not that many churches that teach the Bible verse by verse in truth. And people were so hungry, so what happened was various men, we have their names, they met, first their little significant group met in Chicago, and they came up with the understanding we need to develop some fundamental truths. That's where we get the word fundamentalist. Now that word is greatly watered down now. Who's a fundamentalist? But they wanted about five or six fundamental truths. And then there was the Niagara Falls Conference, I think it was in 1893, where they developed some fundamental teachings. And it just became a hunger for knowing the truth. A man named Lewis Berry Chafer, who really wasn't a preacher, he was a singer. I don't know if you know that or not. He was really a gospel singer. He'd go around on tour singing. But he loved the Bible. He loved studying the Bible and being taught the Bible. And so some men came to him and wanted a school that would go back and teach the Greek and Hebrew and teach the Bible. Not a bunch of nonsense in seminary, just the Bible. And things led to another. And it was a man in England that put up a lot of the money. And C.I. Scofield had his church over on Swiss Avenue. And he encouraged Chafer. Chafer was thinking about, of all places, Philadelphia. But be that as it may, he was thinking about Philadelphia. And C.I. Scofield talked him into saying, no, why don't we do this in Dallas? It's centrally located, all these things. By the way, it'll be right down the street from where my church is. But Chafer founded Dallas Theological Seminary with the sole purpose of teaching men with no denomination idea behind the seminary, where you'd be Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, whatever, come in, learn theology, learn in truth, learn the languages, and learn to teach the Bible, and then go back to your churches. That was the whole idea. Problem? A lot of these young men went back to their churches, gifted and now prepared. Churches didn't want it. They did not want that kind of teaching. So here these men are at the very beginning, and I think the first class was 1920-21. So what do we do? Well, a couple of them just said, well, let's just go hang up our shingle. Well, what denomination are we going to start? We're not going to start a denomination. Let's just call it a Bible church. That's what we're here to do. We're here to teach the Bible. Let's just call it a Bible church. So, that's the birth of the Bible movement, Bible church movement. Now it's distorted, watered down. You have everything but the truth taught in some Bible churches. Everything but the Bible taught. So it's just, Satan has come through. And now we have moved to where we're getting in this century away from the biblical truth. Very few people are teaching the Bible verse by verse. Now, verse by verse teaching of the Bible does not guarantee you will not teach some erroneous things. No guarantee of that. But it sure heads it off. It sure keeps you in line. If you're in both Old Testament and New Testament, and you're constantly studying the Word. That's why a lot of preachers have burnout. They don't want to just sit and study the Bible. But you've got to do that. And then this verse gives light to that, and this gives light to that. And you get this consistency flow through the Bible. Now what Paul is doing in Romans 4, namely Romans 4, it's a biblical, historical book. He goes back to Abraham as the father, the example of the gospel. Why Abraham? Because the gospel before Abraham? Certainly. It was in Genesis 3. But he uses Abraham because of the Jews were so big on Abraham, and he's important to Gentiles, so Paul just picks up Abraham and David to show the gospel. So that's how important all of this is. So let's look at verse 11 now, which comes off of verse 10. Verse 10, how then was it reckoned? How was righteousness reckoned to him? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. That's pretty clear. Don't need to spend a lot of time there. But now let's look at verse 11. And, continuing this, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith. Okay, here's the significance of circumcision. To the Jews, it's a sign and a seal. A sign of what had been done 14 years earlier in Abraham's life. A sign of the testimony of his separation unto God by faith in the coming Messiah. A seal that he had received the righteousness of God. A seal authenticates something. It's showing the validity of that which it is attached. The seal is no good without substance. To be valid, it must be attached to that which it seals. Circumcision was its design, however, obviously became not that by Jews being circumcised who were not saved, but it became a validating Abraham's faith as the faith resulting in the imputation of righteousness, resulting in justification, resulting in salvation. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision. We have an explanatory use of the conjunction chi, explaining the significance of circumcision. Circumcision was not while he was circumcised, but while uncircumcised. The best way to understand this is, in fact. Kind of like, okay, now let me explain to you about circumcision. In fact, he received aorist active indicative of lambano. Lambano means to receive, simply to receive. Here to receive, here to receive without earning or deserving. Lambano does not always mean that. But here, a lot of Greek words don't, I used to, a long time ago, give words dogma. And I've learned that's not true. Since 91, you can't do that with a lot of the Greek and Hebrew words. It depends on the context. It depends on a lot of things. So you have to look at the context. So here, it means to receive without any merit, without deserving it. The aorist active indicative is used to denote the entire process of Abraham's imputation of righteousness and justification. Then it says the sign. Only there is no definite article. It says a sign, not the sign, a sign, Samarion, of circumcision. Circumcision was a sign or a mark or a distinguishing mark or here a ritual mark. Let me go through that. Circumcision was a sign or a mark, a distinguishing mark, or a ritual mark. In fact, he received the ritual mark of circumcision. In the Greek, when there is no definite article, the absence of the definite article emphasizes the quality, not the specific identification, but the quality of the word that it's attached, that it's not attached to. This ritual mark had unique quality of setting Abraham apart. The phallus of Abraham was different from all other males. It had a ritual mark on it. This mark was a sign of his faithfulness, the sign of the faithfulness of God. That's what it was. And this mark was going to be with him and with every Jewish male as a reminder of God's faithfulness. A sign of righteousness. Of the faith. There we do have the definite article. Of the faith. Okay, a sign. The word sign means it's a sign of righteousness. The sign is different from a seal. A sign is just that. It's a sign. It's a mark. Nothing more. A seal secures. A seal secures. Now, just for fun, every believer, every one of you, male or female, in the church age, has been sealed. Not with a physical seal. Nothing noticeable. Nothing seeable. Even with no clothes on. Nothing seeable. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Theology. What's God doing? He gives us the seal. Well, this is something that is theologically oriented to God. So he gives us a seal. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22. And since we're not studying it, I'd like to read to you the NIV translation. I read a lot of different translations. And I'll sometimes pick word here or there, but most of the New American Standard. They are so close to the original. But the NIV, I think, is best here, so let's just note it. Set his seal of ownership on us and put his spirit, actually even putting his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. People, how can you doubt salvation, the eternal security, with a verse like this? Once you believe in Jesus Christ, boom, God puts a seal on there. Puts the Holy Spirit in you. This is mine. This is mine. They may not even know it later on. They're mine. They're mine. You can't lose it. I want to be base and crass here. Man and wife are married. One of them has an affair. They're still married. Now, we put divorce aside for a moment. They're not acting like they're married. You wouldn't notice they were married because he's taken off his ring. So you wouldn't know it anyway. Well, God's put a sign, a seal. We belong to him. Not noticeable by the world, but to us. Look at Ephesians 1, please. Ephesians 1, 13. In him, Jesus Christ, you, believer, also, after listening to the message of truth, what is the message of truth? The gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you heard it, and you believed in Jesus Christ, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit being promised. So it's a seal. We're sealed with it. So it's amazing to me how many people want to take away salvation, take away eternal security, who deny that they were even sealed by the Holy Spirit, or that God's in this business. Well, I take that back. Well, I put it back. Well, I take it back. Depending on your journey, all this kind of stuff. People, you're sealed. And the king doesn't remove his seal. God doesn't remove his seal. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. One more passage, Ephesians 4. Wednesday night we've been in a rather prolonged study of the Holy Spirit, and boy, we still got some more wonderful things to learn about the Holy Spirit. Right now we're looking at the Holy Spirit's ministry to the unbelieving world in one respect. Okay, Ephesians 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You can't lose it. You're sealed with the giving of the Holy Spirit. We'll not deal with grieving and quenching. I just want you to see the grieving or the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Now back to Romans 4:11. Okay, Romans 4:11, where we're dealing with a sign and a seal. And he received a sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness, reference to the imputation of righteousness of God, at the point of faith in the coming Messiah. The ablative of the source from the source of faith, plus the definite article from the source of the faith, referring to a specific faith, the faith in Jesus Christ, the faith in the coming Messiah. The article, definite article, specifies this. It's not just faith, it's the faith that saves. The faith that saves is faith in Jesus Christ, which he had, or which he exercised, while uncircumcised. So Abraham believed in the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, before circumcision ever came along. Let's note a few brief points. One, Abraham was uncircumcised at the time of his faith in Jesus Christ. Two, Abraham was a Gentile when he was saved. Three, Abraham became a Jew at the point of circumcision. The moment he cut off that useless skin, he became a Jew. Four, and really important principle, we must have the imputation of God's righteousness and be justified before God so God can give us blessings in our lives. Abraham, at the point of faith in Jesus Christ, is now ready for unbelievable blessings, historical blessings, that will begin with circumcision, having a son with Sarah, becoming the father of many nations. Unbelievable blessings. But first it all started with the imputation of God's righteousness, the same place that our blessings start. Point five, circumcision is a ritual which memorializes blessings from God. It was a sign that it was upon him because of his relationship with God that he was blessed. And six, circumcision has nothing to do with salvation. Nothing to do with salvation. Seven, circumcision has nothing to do with future blessings. It is simply a sign of why these blessings are bestowed. That's very important. See, the Jews taught, if you're circumcised, you're going to get blessings from God. That's not true. That's not true. Circumcision has nothing to do even with future blessings. It is simply a sign of why those blessings are bestowed. And even today, throughout their history in the Old Testament, the Jew understood the sign of circumcision and then the blessings that came. They thought, okay, we're circumcised, therefore we ought to be blessed by God. When things like that didn't happen, it disoriented them. And finally, eight, therefore throughout history, Satan has attempted to pervert the ritual of circumcision. And he did a good job in the Old Testament, into a system of salvation. To pervert any and all rituals into a system of salvation or blessings from God. In a little bit, we're going to celebrate the Eucharist. And then I hope you'll stay and have fellowship with us and eat together. But I hope you realize there's no blessing because you've taken the Eucharist later on in life. This blessing is going to be, you understand what the bread and the cup are about. The blessing is up here. Okay, verse 11. That he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to him, that he might be... All right, the present active indicative of I, me, introduces the infinitive... Excuse me, the present active infinitive is infinitive of purpose. Introduces the purpose. For the purpose that he might be the father, the pattern. The father, the pattern of all who believe. over and over again, Paul stresses the issue of faith only as the only means of receiving blessings from God. How were people saved in the Old Testament? The same way they're saved in the New Testament. By faith in the Messiah. See, the problem is we call him Jesus Christ instead of Savior Messiah. He's always been believed in as the Messiah. If we stayed with the translation, Jesus, Savior, Christ, Messiah, we would all fit in the Bible. But people are confused. Well, now that we know this name Jesus and all of this, and Christ, boy, that's a different than in the Old Testament. No, that's what they believed in. They believed in the Messiah. So it's always been the same. Matthew 1:21 on this issue. This is an important issue if you talk to people. How were people saved in the Old Testament? Did it differ from the way we're saved today? In fact, many people don't even say, is it? They say it is different. Matthew 1:21, which it is not. Matthew 1:21. This is where we get the name. And she will bear a son, and you, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus. That is a transliteration. Should be Savior. Look what it says. Why? For it is He who will save His people from their sins. Plural. In the Old Testament, I'm not going to go through a lot of this. I want to save it for Christmas. But just so you have this in context, Daniel 9, in fact, I'm going to have you read on your own Daniel 9, 25 and 26. Let me read them for you over here. Daniel 9, 25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there's two names that he's coming by. There will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks tribulation, and it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in the times of distress. Verse 26, then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off from his people. This is the coming of Christ and the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Christ. Cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince, Jews, who is to come a second time, will destroy the city and sanctuary, and its end will come like a flood. Even to the end there will be war, desolations are determined. That is the second advent of Christ. All right, Romans 4:11, that he, Abraham, might be the father, the pattern of all, anyone, everyone, who believe without being circumcised. That's Jews, the Gentiles. Believe without being circumcised, that righteousness may be reckoned to them. Passive voice. They receive the imputation of righteousness. Paul stresses it as by grace through faith. All right, verse 12. Verse 12. Abraham is the father of all believers. So by going back to Abraham, Paul addresses not only the Jews, but all Gentiles. We're right in line with Abraham. Verse 12, and the father, prime pattern, of circumcision, to those who not only are of the circumcision, Jews, but who also follow in steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. Imputation of righteousness by faith before he was circumcised. Now, what's interesting in this phrase is the expression, who also follow in the steps of faith. That whole long phrase. Most of that also follows is a present active participle of the word stoikao. It's a beautiful word. It's a stoikao, it's a military term. Paul borrowed from the Roman military, where the fighting power, the fighting effectiveness of the Roman phalanx depended on individual soldier being firmly in line, firmly following his leader. Here we are to firmly follow the example of Abraham, is what he's saying. Not in his circumcision, but in his faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to receive the imputation of God's righteousness by following the way Abraham did it. You can choose to follow the legalist if you wish. You can choose to be in line with the legalist, with those who keep their lives in line with the law. You can keep your line with the law if you choose. Or you can keep your line, yourselves in line with the way Abraham did it. Now, I want to take time this morning and show you a beautiful passage. Look at Galatians 5. Look at Galatians 5. Look at verse 25 very quickly with me. Since we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. However, if you notice in the New American Standard, the margin, it says, follow the Spirit. I like the NIV here, keep in step with the Spirit. You know the problem here? It's our word. It doesn't mean to walk. He's already used in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit. It's the word, stekao, which means keep in line with the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit and keep in line, you can keep in line with the law if you wish. You can keep in line with legalists if you wish. You can keep in line with the world if you wish. You can keep in line with your flesh. Or you can stay in line with the Holy Spirit. It's a moment-by-moment decision of faith in Christ. We'll spend a little more time on that Wednesday night. So, verse 12. And the Father, the pattern of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, the Jews, but also who follow in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. All right. Now, in closing, I want us to be sure we grasp this whole passage, because next week we're starting the next paragraph. We'll start paragraph 13 through 15, Abraham received righteousness apart from the law. First we saw how he received circumcision apart from works, 1 through 8. Then apart from circumcision, 9 through 12. Then we'll start with the law. But I just want to be sure we got this down. I don't know if some of you will be able to read it, but I just wanted to get it on one slide so you kind of see how this whole passage flows for Paul. Okay. Is this, just look in your text if you can't see it, is this blessing then upon the circumcision or upon the uncircumcision also? There's your question. We answer, faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. Okay, we're going back to the Bible and we're going back to history, biblical history, for our answer, theology. Okay, now, verse 10, but then, How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised, see how I'm indenting it? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? He answers the question, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. In fact, making a point here, in fact, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness, of the righteousness, or that comes by faith, which he had while uncircumcised. In order that, why was this done this way? In order that he might become the father of all who believe without circumcision, that righteousness might be reckoned to them. And this was done this way in order that he might be the father of circumcised, to those who not only are of the circumcised, the racial Jew, but who also follow the steps, are in line, follow him. The faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. So it's a beautiful little package, little verse dealing with the historical importance, taking circumcision, any ritual, and faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, let's now prepare ourselves for the communion service. We used to take up the whole hour for communion, for the Eucharist. Want to get back and finish up some things that I wanted to do in that series. But we just want to remind you the whole significance here. Ritual without reality is meaningless. Multitudes of people will do the Eucharist, do the ritual, get down on their knees, get up, stand up, back on their knees, get down, get up. It's rough on you if you got bad knees. But be that as it may, just being humorous. They have all these rituals. Don't mean anything. They don't know what's going on. Some of them think they're doing it wrong. That this becomes the body of Christ. This becomes... No, it doesn't. The significance of this ritual and any ritual is up here. Up here. Do you know what they mean? Do you know why we do it? Do you know what the bread is significant of? Do you know what the cup is significant of? These are the great issues of the blessing. Now, it is our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served, that while we take communion with Him, we're taking communion with each other. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for giving us this one ritual, just to, once a month here, we do it once a month, Father, to just start off the month now, remembering how we became members of the body of Christ, how we're to live. Father, we thank You in Christ's name. Amen. Wes is...